Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
I want to thank you for joining us again this week on today's program. I trust that you've been enjoying what we've been sharing so far. We took a little bit of a break over the summer. Of course, you couldn't tell it from the programming. But during that period of time, we've run some programs where we ask you, our viewers, whether you wanted us to continue teaching on the book of Revelation or move on to another subject. It is very difficult to teach the book of Revelation over a long period of time, and we are doing, I think, a fairly exhaustive job. It's impossible to exhaust this subject, but we've been covering it probably the best I've ever been able to in one setting in the details that need to be covered. Your response to us has been so overwhelmingly positive that we have decided to continue teaching this for a little while longer at least. And so we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts very deeply for your response and the emails, the hits you've done on Facebook. You could go to our public profile page, Lynn Hiles Ministries, and hit the like button and follow us there, by the way. And you know, your response has been so overwhelmingly positive, not just from the U.S. We have received literally responses from around the globe. We've heard from places like England and Germany, and from the Netherlands, and from Nigeria, from South Africa, and from the islands of the sea, and from Peru. All around the globe, we've literally heard from people who are thanking us for continuing this study. Let me say again that we really are not trying to fight anybody else's view. I have deep respect for men of God and have many friends that view the book of Revelation perhaps even differently than I do. Without question, the book of Revelation is probably one of the most divisive, the study of eschatology, which is a word that means the study of last things, is absolutely probably one of the most divisive things that you can teach. And we, you know, at first thought about trying to be safe, but I just say that I have great respect for other men of God. We don't villainize or feel like that people who do not view this book the way we do are our enemies. I will say this to you, regardless, eschatology does not, what you believe about last things does not determine whether or not you go to heaven or hell. It is not salvation issues. But what is determined as to see how you see eschatology or the study of last things determines how you view your future. Our view of eschatology is very optimistic. We believe that, and we're going to make this clearer and clearer as we go on, but we believe the last days that the scriptures talks about was not the last days of a global situation. It was the last days of the Mosaic system and of the Jewish polity or the Jewish age. That being said, I think one of the things that we use terminology that's very misquoted most of the times is we talk about the end of time. The scripture does not talk about the end of time. The scripture talks about the time of the end, and there's a vast difference. Habakkuk talks about the time of the end, the appointed time of the end. The book of Daniel talks about the appointed time of the end, and the prophet Daniel says that you know, God spoke to Daniel when God was showing Daniel things that were going to be during the time of the end. And again, I think once you at least consider the possibilities of what we're teaching in this series, and just consider the possibility, the next time you read a lot of last day scriptures, and if you will read them and in your mind just consider the possibility that they are not talking about the last days of this age, they were talking about the last days of that Jewish age. If you could see that, I believe that it will fit without any gaps, without any gimmicks, without any tricks, without any parenthesis theory, without any kind of thing to stop time. It happens. It occurs at the exact time, the precise measurements that these prophets talked about. That's what makes prophetic ministry valid, is that it happened and occurred just like these prophets said it would. The prophet Daniel, God spoke to him and told him when he wrote the book of Daniel, he told him to seal up the vision and the prophecy that that these prophecies and this time was way off in Daniel's distant future. And so Daniel would have prefigured and prophesied concerning things that were about to come. The book of Revelation, however, God tells the apostle John, he says to him, listen, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And so he was telling John that these prophecies were relevant. It was about to shortly come to pass. There's so many things that are written there. We will deal with it some segments, at least in the future, some of the time sets, and we will set a timetable for you, try to show you how these things occurred literally and spiritually, and fulfilling all of the things that were spoken by the prophets and even that were spoken by Jesus, who was probably the greatest prophet of all of them. I believe it's very important to emphasize that. I think that when we start to understand that, it begins to give us a hope for a future that is so much greater than what we thought. You know, I have to say to you that, you know, let me say this as well. I was raised not teaching, not under the view that I'm teaching you now. So as I got old enough, there's something in my spirit that just was not settled with the things that I was hearing taught. Now, again, I'm not trying to take a shot at anybody personality-wise. What you're going to find about our program is that we're not trying to fight anybody else. We simply want to present to you what we believe God said to us, and then you've got the human prerogative to study the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, and see if they are so or not. If they are not so, then we say spit out the grapes, or spit out the seeds and eat the grapes. And, you know, prove that which is good, study all things, be noble like the Bereans. That's all we can ask. I am convinced, though, that a lot of our theologies have not come from a biblical-based theology. They've come from a songbook theology. They've come from the charts of men who have invented theories of end-time things that actually are, if you look them up in Encyclopedia Britannica or study the roots of many of the views that we embrace about Revelation, that they are only 200-year-old theologies. And the one that dispensationalism especially was a theory that was invented by a Jesuit priest by the name of Ribera Francisco, who was one of the priests that the Pope put pressure on the Jesuit school. I believe there's another one by the name of Alcazar. I think I'm correct in the name of those priests. And the Pope, during the time of Reformation, began to put pressure on these Jesuit priests to come up with a futuristic view of interpretation that would take the heat off of the Catholic Church, because when Martin Luther started the Reformation, many began to think that the Pope was Antichrist and that the Catholic Church was Great Babylon. That's not our particular view. However, that was what was being preached during those periods of time, and many of them, the reason they invented many of the theories that we embrace as being true was to stop the Reformation. Now, I don't think it's an accident that we've come to another Reformation where God is declaring on a massive level, literally around the globe, the gospel of grace and righteousness by faith, and bringing us almost back to what Martin Luther stood up and declared when he nailed that 90-some point thesis to the door of the Catholic Church. He said, the just shall live by faith. And from that time on, there began to filter into the message the same things that we're dealing with again as this message of grace. And the message of righteousness by faith is once again sweeping the globe. Once again, the extremes of Calvinism, or the extremes of the different things that are that were earmarks of that you see. If you go back and you study history, I really didn't mean to get on the history of this on this particular segment, but if you go back and study history, you will see things that entered the church, like since we're predestined and since we're saved by grace and since God's not holding our sin against us and since we're the elect, let's just act any old way we want to. And there was, out of that came lasciviousness and all kinds of ungodly living. So the same problems plagued the early church that it did, that it has somewhat in the message of grace. As we've come to, once again, come back to our roots in Reformation, and in that has come some, I believe, end-time eschatological views that have, I believe, stopped the flow of Reformation. Now, you know, what I begin to see is that one of the things we've seen is those things historically stop the flow. We ought to be at least learned enough to go back and realize that, you know, the real gospel and the real gospel of grace does not produce a loose living. Matter of fact, when you become gripped by grace, the grace of God, according to the book of Titus, teaches us to deny ungodliness. and a real revelation of your identity and knowing who you are and that you're the elect of God, and who you are will at least what it's done for me is that identity has come to me as it says, since then this is true about me. This is the lifestyle that needs to be there. You know, I could say it to you from the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul would write to the Colossian church, and he would say, since then you have been raised. The Woosh translation says it like this. It says, in view of the fact, therefore, that you have been raised, the things above, be constantly seeking where Christ sits, and put away from you these things. And he talks about adulteries and fornications and all kinds of lasciviousness. And so what he's saying is, when you get a real revelation of who you are, and you get a real revelation of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the fact that since then you have been raised, then this lifestyle begins to flow out of it. And let me come back again and tell you that, you know, growing up in classical Pentecostal, there's much about my Pentecostal roots that I still embrace. I mean, I absolutely love the power of Pentecost. I absolutely love the move of the Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the outpour. I don't believe God ever took them out. I believe they're still available to us today. But with that came a lot of legalism and a lot of do's and don'ts. And then along with that came some of the dispensational theologies that many of us embrace. And I'm not asking you even to drop your views of that. I'm asking you to consider the possibility that there may be another view. Like I said a few moments ago, your entrance into heaven is not determined by what you believe about end times. And so I want you to feel safe and comfortable about that. All I want you to do is simply feel the possibility to consider these things. I grew up most of my life not knowing there was any alternative views to the book of Revelation except what was being preached predominantly in the church that was Pentecostal at that particular time. However, I discovered that the view that I embraced and was being taught was only, like I said, a couple of hundred years old, and was actually invented to stop the Reformation. But one of the reasons that I believe some of the things that we believe about end times are important is because, especially during my days when I was in high school, we had, at that time, we were, involved once again with Pentecost, and I appreciate again my roots there. But we were taught such legalism that we believed that almost everything you can imagine was a sin. It was, a sin to eat devil's food cake. It was a sin to watch TV. It was a sin to play baseball. It was a sin to play sports. And I remember especially coming into my high school years, where physical education was a required class, that in the state of West Virginia, where I went to school at, that you had to have at least 2 credits of physical education to be able to graduate high school. But because we had to wear shorts to be able to play the sports and to enter into physical education, it was the conviction of our church, and we felt like it was our conviction to, not participate in physical education because of the fact that you had to wear shorts. I look back at that now and think, how absurd that is, because the reality of it is I can't imagine a God who is so concerned about my outfit that it determines whether or not I go to heaven or hell depending on what kind of an outfit I've got on. I thought this God must be really serious about fashion if that's the case. But I remember sitting in the principal's office when we were about to opt out of physical education, because we felt it was a violation of our religious freedom to do so. And our principal looked across the table at us and he said, I respect your religious views. He said, but I cannot give you a diploma it's not within my power to give you a diploma. You're going to jeopardize your high school diploma if you opt out of this, because I cannot give you a high school diploma without at least 2 credits of physical education. And I looked across the table at that time at my pastor and those that were with us, and I said, I really feel like, I hate to jeopardize my future based on the fact that I can't take physical education. And I'll never forget this, but the pastor said to me, he said, son, listen, you'll never see the end of the 70s. Jesus will return before the end of the 70s. You don't need an education. Now, I'm saying that to tell you that I believe that our views of eschatology are very important based on that. And the reason I say that is because I jeopardized my education because I thought we would not see the end of the 70s because at that time they were preaching, especially because the peace signs were everywhere and the hippie days, the peace signs all over, VW buses. And they were saying, you know, when they cry peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction as of a woman in travail. And so we just knew that the end of the 70s was, that was going to be it, that Jesus would return by the end of the 70s. And so I jeopardized my high school education based on the fact that we believed Jesus would be back or that I would need any education. Let me tell you something. Even if I'm wrong about what I believe about a future, and I believe we have a secure future, I believe that I know who holds the future. He's the same one who holds my hand, and his name is Jesus. And we say things like, I've read the last book of the Bible, and we win, except the way we preach it, we don't win. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach it in a way where we do win. And the reality of it is we've already won the battle. Jesus is the victor, and he's wearing a victor's crown. And to me, I'm thinking if, I can remember then when 1988 came, and there was just absolute dire prophecies that 1988 would be the end of, that Jesus would return by 1988 because it was one generation from 1948 when the Jews came back to their homeland and Israel became a nation. So one generation later would have been 1988. And I can remember that when that message was predominant, I remember one man that I particularly knew of in Alabama who had climbed up on a roof in 1988, and I believe it was September of that year, he climbed up on his roof, and it literally took the sheriff to get him down off of his roof because after several days of sitting there baking in the sun, he's literally saying, let him that's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, I was still on that rooftop today, he probably would not be alive. But then, we came along and we somehow rewrote the books and we stretched the dates and we changed the dates. And then it would be 1998. And then the Y2K scare came when all the computers were about to shut down. And we just absolutely knew that this Y2K was the big one and this had to be it. And all of this stuff was going on. And then those dates came and they went and nothing happened. As a matter of fact, there wasn't hardly even a glitch. And some things. People bought, large amounts of dried foods and power generators and water and stored them up. Fear sells things. I'm just trying to take the fear out for you. What happened was that, we stocked up those things. It came, it went. If we'd have put the money that we spent on 7 years worth of dry goods into the gospel, we might have touched a whole lot more people. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm just trying to make you think. And then when the wars came under President Bush in the Middle East, and we said this has got to be it. Jesus has got to return within just a few months. And it goes on and on and on. And here we are, 2014, and we're still here. My thing is this: if they're right and Jesus comes tomorrow, I'm with you. I believe that, once again, our salvation is not based on what we believe about eschatology, but I have determined that I'm going to do something for the kingdom of God because I believe the mandate of the king is to make disciples of all nations, and that what Jesus taught concerning the kingdom is that it's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole thing is effected. I believe that the king's of this earth and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And as we see in the book of Revelation, there's a kingdom of kings and priests that are on the planet right now. And their mandate is to see the kingdom of God increased and to rule and reign here on planet earth. Man, there's so many things that roll in my spirit as I start to talk about that. Because I think one of the reasons why things have digressed is because of our belief systems, because what we believe affects our culture. If we believe we're going to evacuate and leave everything behind, then we're not going to be effective. But if we believe that we're the salt and the light of the earth, then we're going to change some things. My particular perspective is this. Even as I look back, as I look at guys, and I respect deeply other people, because all of us can only teach what either God has showed us or we've heard taught. We cannot all be right, but I'm not a fighter, so I'm trying to be as peaceful as I can about sharing these concepts and get you to share the possibilities. But if I really believed that Jesus was going to come back at any minute, I sure would not build 30 and 40 and 50 and 400 and 500 million dollar buildings that were only going to last just a couple of years. I would put that into the gospel. Churches that are teaching and preaching that Jesus is returning at any moment, and they are sitting there on large amounts and sums of money they're sitting in the bank, cannot really believe that Jesus will be returning any minute, or they would spend every dollar they had to get the gospel preached around the world. And again, I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm just trying to get you to think. But what happened was, in my early days, that kind of a theory robbed me of a future, and I did not believe, I would need an education. Now, I went on to get greater education as I began to realize and see some of the things that I began to hear the Lord say to me, because stuff was not settling right in my spirit. I believe there are people listening to me right now that you've sat under some of this teaching, and something in you says, I don't know the answers, but I know that something about this just does not settle with my spirit. And as I would watch those guys teach and roll their charts out across the front of the church and bring all the stuff and they would teach it, I would be so confused by the time it was over. I'd say, well, I don't understand what they're saying, but everybody else believes this, so it has to be right. But something in my spirit was not settling, and it was not content with that. And so I begin to dig in the scripture, and most of the stuff that I came across as I begin to teach it, what I'm teaching today is a lifelong quest for me to know. And I was, like I said, I used to embrace many of these other things that are being taught. I have studied every view there is of the book of Revelation, the four most competing views of the book of Revelation. And I'm satisfied that at least I've got some pieces to it. I'm just going to say with all clarity, there's not one of us that have all of it. So what I've done is take a synthesis of all the views and take its strengths and its weaknesses and bring with the view that I share all of its strengths, because I don't think it has to be either or. I believe we could bring pieces of each one of them into it and see a greater view and a bigger Jesus than we've ever seen before. But I look at my history, and you know, I said to one of my English teachers who had read some of my material, I ran into her at an event, and she was one of my favorite English teachers, and actually one that made me work really hard, and I didn't at that time think she was the greatest teacher, but she said to me in an event, she said, I've read all your material, and she said, I just want you to know that I'm proud of you. I've read all your books. And I said, well, man, I'm just absolutely flattered that you even read them. And I said, I'm going to tell you this much. If I knew I was going to affect this many people, I'd have sure paid a whole lot more attention in your class, because I tell you what, I realized later on that I needed every bit of education that I could get, and I needed my high school diploma, so it robbed me. But we began to teach much of this stuff many, many years ago. This is not something new for us, but it is something that we began to teach in our local church and to our families, because to me, what I teach is not just so I could get more popular or so I could be right, because actually if I would teach something else, I would have a whole lot more access to larger platforms, and because it would be more popular to teach the popular view. However, I cannot in my own conviction compromise what I believe God has said to me. But we begin to teach this in our church, over 30 some years ago. And now in our church, instead of having, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to be uneducated, but we have in our church today and in our family, we have doctors, we have surgical technicians, we have dental hygienists, we have a county commissioner in our church, we have a chief of police that lived with my brother from our town that went to our church. We have chief financial officers. We have plant managers. We have we have bosses on plant companies. We have contractors. We have the list goes on and on of what we begin to teach, because we started teaching them that the kingdoms of this world must become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and that you don't necessarily have to be a preacher to have influence in the earth and be salt and light, because we're going to take back the kingdoms of this earth and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. But what happened was, is that we begin to teach our kids, you do have a future. Reach for the stars. Go for the dreams. I'll never forget coming home from some of those meetings where I'd hear some of the other stuff that was taught, and I would be so discouraged, thinking, I'd at least like to get married before Jesus comes. I had an aunt that told me, she said, you know, one of the reasons I only had one child is because of the fear stuff that was taught from the book of Revelation and from end time stuff. And she said it robbed me of a family because I didn't want to have children during this period of time. But what if I told you some of the stuff that I think that we have taught as being in our future is not in our future at all, that it occurred in 70 AD, and especially between 66 AD and 70 AD, and that many of the facts concerning it can be documented by reading guys like Josephus the historian and Eusebius and others that were Roman and Jewish historians, and say it's not in our future. These things are in the past, and that we might have a bright future. See, for most eschatologies to work, things have got to get worse and worse. But I'm telling you that I believe the kingdom of God is powerful. And someone wrote a blog about me back some time ago and said, well, you know what? This guy, talking about me, actually believes the gospel will really work. And I'm thinking to myself, that's true. I do believe that. I believe the gospel will really work. And if you don't, you're certainly spending a lot of money to preach a message if we don't believe the gospel works. But I believe the king is victorious. I believe the devil is defeated. I believe the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the earth and all they that dwell therein. And Psalm 37 says, yet a little while, and the wicked will not be. You will diligently consider his place and will not find it. But the meek will inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. The earth belongs to Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. It's part of your inheritance. I trust you've enjoyed this. I'm going to ask you to tune in again next week at the same time as we continue to unfold this. Take a moment to call that number on the screen, write to us, and sow a seed into the ministry. It is your faithful partnership that helps us take the gospel around the world. If you believe in what we're teaching, please get behind us and become a part of something that's absolutely transforming lives. You could be a part of that gospel revolution by becoming a partner. And we do need partners. Don't sit by on the sidelines thinking somebody else is going to do it. We do need your help, and we appreciate it deeply. We thank you for your comments and your words of encouragement to us. Tune in again next week at the same time as we continue to share this. And we appreciate you. God bless you is our prayer for you today.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.